How many of you have ever been to a wedding? How many of you have never been to a wedding? I know you've been to two, one of which was your own, and the other is your sister-in-law. I have, in 27, 28 years, done probably close to 250 weddings. And how many of you have ever been to a wedding and one of the people getting married shows up late? They're late. Okay? I will tell you this. In all the weddings I've ever done, I have never, never once had the groom show up late. Okay? If somebody shows up late, guess who it is? It's the bride. I one time did a wedding down by the river. Where was I? In Boston. And the bride showed up an hour and 40 minutes late. Yeah, I was sweating. The groom was sweating. Everybody was sweating. It was an outdoor wedding. And so, we're going to sit. The truth is that there's probably not a worse feeling on earth than being left hanging at the altar, you know, when you're waiting to get married. And the story that we're going to share today comes from Matthew chapter 25. So I'm hoping you have your Bibles open to Matthew 25. If not, please turn there now. And as you're opening your Bibles to Matthew 25, please make sure that if you have one of these, you have silenced it. Or turn it off, okay? I appreciate that. Thank you. I have seen people at weddings when the bride is late, squirming in their seats. I've seen grooms sweating bullets. One time I did a wedding over near the Crayola store in Easton. There was a building there that was kind of a vacant warehouse, and they had it all set up. And I watched this guy go through six bottles of water, waiting for the bride to get. He was sweating and just drinking and drinking. Poor guy, his name is Anthony. Could you imagine what's going through a groom's mind as he waits and sweats it out, waiting for the bride to show up when she's late? Well, I can tell you what goes through their minds. But we're going to talk today about a different kind of bride and a different kind of groom. And in Matthew 25, everybody got Matthew 25:1? Okay. Reading from the NIV. It says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" We're going to stop right there. Now, when I gave Lynn the title of this message and the scripture I was using, she said, "Did you know that back in January 2013, you preached about the 10 virgins?" I said, "How did you know that? How do you remember that?" And I guess she's just very intelligent. I will tell you that the message is about the 10 virgins, but it's not the 10 ones. I don't recycle messages. I'll never do that to you, okay? And the message then was entitled 10 Virginians. This is the parable of the... That's correct. Yes, I work hard to come up with incredible titles for my sermon. The 10 virgins are 10 bridesmaids. And if you read the scripture, you'll see that they're referred to as bridesmaids. Okay? What is a bridesmaid? Is it somebody getting married? No, it's the ones who aren't getting married. So the 10 bridesmaids are people who aren't going to get married. There's a bridegroom coming. Okay, who's that? That's Jesus. How many of you honestly believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus was crucified, that he was resurrected on the third day, and that he is really coming again? Do you honestly believe that? Now, some of you are saying, yeah, I'm going to say amen because I'm a crowd of Christians and I don't want to get mobbed. You know? Oh, he didn't say amen. There's one we got to go save. Let's jump on that one. No. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he is going to receive the church to himself. The church is the bride. The 10 virgins we're talking about here, oh, well, they're part of a parable, but they're not the bride herself. They are the bridesmaids. We need to make that very clear. Collectively, the 10 virgins may typify Christendom at the time of Christ's return. Okay? When I say typify, I mean that might be a picture of the state of Christendom when he returns. And the fact is that some of them were ready for the Lord's return, and some of them were not. I heard one preacher on television preaching this message, and he referred to it as the parable of the 10 confessing Christians. And I suppose that would work. I'm not that creative, so I'm just going to stick with what we have here. All 10 had distinct similarities, but there was a distinct dissimilarity that made 5 of the virgins different from the other 5. And we're going to talk about what those things were. But number one, here is something that didn't differentiate them. It was their character. Their character did not differentiate the 10 virgins. What do I mean by that? It means they all had similar character. Right? What is mentioned about the 10 virgins? Well, they're all called virgins, right? So they're all virgins. And the Lord used the word virgin to symbolize the upright character of all 10. They were all virgins. All 10 people of upright character, all 10 of the virgins were therefore upright in a moral sense. So they were all morally on the same page. You get what I'm saying? If moral uprightness alone defined us as being ready or unready, okay, if being morally upright was the thing that made us ready or unready for Christ's return, all 10 of these virgins would be ready. But they weren't. So it obviously wasn't a matter of morals. There are many religious people, church members, if you wish, professing Christians, if you wish, who are thinking that their moral character is going to be the thing that gets them into heaven. I hear it all the time. I'll talk to somebody about the Lord and they'll say, well, you know, I don't really need to get into this Jesus thing as much as you do because I've never really sinned much. You know, I've never shot my neighbor. Well, I guess you got that going for you. If you didn't kill your neighbor, you must be doing okay if you didn't kill your neighbor. I know your neighbor, and they're miserable. No. Well, you know, I believe that the door of heaven is going to have to swing a lot wider open than for just you Christians. I've heard that. And I know that God's going to let me in because I'm pretty upright morally. I don't cheat. I don't even chew tobacco. So God is certainly going to let me in because I've done a lot of good things for a lot of people. Folks, do you honestly believe that you get into heaven based on your do's and don'ts? If you can get into heaven just based on your moral character, then explain to me why Jesus had to come. If your moral character could save you, why did Jesus have to grow for 33 or 36 years, depending on your theological thinking, and die on a cross? Why did he have to go through any of that if you could save yourself by your moral character? Well, the question has an obvious answer. What's the answer? He died for us because he had to. Because truthfully speaking, it doesn't matter how upright you are morally, because you may be morally pretty good, but you've got some sin there too. Everybody does. Everybody has sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, yes? I'm not making that up. that's right there in the book of Romans. Read it for yourself. The parable of the 10 virgins has a kind of a parallel parable that you find over in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus refers to the body of Christ as having, you know, there's wheat, but there have been some tares sown in with the wheat. We don't call them tares anymore. We call them darnels. That's a plant that looks like a stalk of wheat until it gets mature, and then it looks like a weed. What does that mean? It means that there may even be people that come to church on Sunday that look like you, act like you, say amen at the right time, just like you do, but they're not part of the body of Christ. I like to rock the boat in Sunday school. I like to rock the boat in my own class, and today, of course, down in Sunday school, I had to rock the boat in poor Jeannie's class. You know, I don't like making poor Jeannie sweat. And Tom, I'll tell you, if you don't come to Sunday school, if you don't come to Sunday school, you're missing out. You need to be there. You'll learn a lot. And today I was talking about how come we think that Mary rode on a donkey and had Jesus in a stable when neither one of those are mentioned in the Bible. Oh, boy. Here we go. I'm going to throw another monkey wrench in the works here. Okay? I'm going to rock the boat one more time this morning. Here it comes. Not everybody who goes to a church is a born-again Christian. Not everybody who sits in a place like this or a different-looking place than this is actually going to be one of the 10 virgins that makes it, or is part of even the bride of Christ. We have to be ready. The foolish virgins did not recognize their lack of oil until it was too late. We just read that. But notice that the 5 virgins who didn't have the oil were not offered any by the other 5 virgins. Okay, so the wise virgins had their oil ready. The unwise ones didn't have theirs ready. But notice that the wise ones didn't offer any oil to the unwise ones. Why do you think they didn't do that? I ask stupid questions when I'm preparing for a sermon. Here's one of them. Why didn't the 5 wise ones offer any oil to the 5 unwise ones? My guess, okay, my educated theological guess here is because the 5 wise ones couldn't tell that the unwise ones didn't have oil. Why? Because the unwise ones looked just like the wise ones. I'm sorry, get the duct tape out. The 5 wise virgins, while waiting together with the 5 unwise ones, didn't realize that the unwise ones were foolishly unprepared. And I think that's the way it is in our spiritual relationship today. We think we know our heart. Okay? We think we know what's in our own heart. But did you know the Bible says there's only one who knows the heart? And it's the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't even know your own heart. So if you don't know your own heart, how are you supposed to know the hearts of other people? You can't. And you don't. Because you're not the Holy Spirit. We think we know our own hearts. And we may think that we know the hearts of others, but that is a judgment that is not ours to make. You hear what I just said? We can't judge the hearts of other people. What can we judge? All we can do is judge our own. And we ask the Holy Spirit to examine us and make us more like Jesus. You know, Holy Spirit, clean the dust and the dirt out of me so that I can be more like Jesus. That's why we have communion. That's why we celebrate communion. But when you receive the elements, let a man examine himself. Right? What's it for? We see the apparent evidence of salvation in our friends and take it for granted that they're saved when in fact they may be part of the 5 foolish virgins who look just like the 5 wise ones, but we can't really tell. We don't know. There is nowhere in Scripture that says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that somebody else is a child of God. It only says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, whether or not we are children of God. Okay? Is that enough boat rocking for now? Nobody can judge the heart but the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:11. But we can only know if we are saved, if we ourselves are saved. That's Romans 8:16. Yes, we must give other professing believers the benefit of the doubt. If they say they're a Christian, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. We can't judge. But our real responsibility is to evangelize the lost. We need to go out into the world and evangelize the lost. Amen? If you don't know what I'm talking about, check out our mission statement. It's right there on the inside of your bulletin, top of page 2. Bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. That's our job. Notice that there's nothing in the mission statement about bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people while we suspect all our brothers and sisters of being not saved. That's just bringing the message to broken people. That's what we do. Notice number 2. Number 1, their moral character didn't differentiate them, but number 2, their intentions did not differentiate them either. Both groups were expecting the same thing. They're both expecting the bridegroom to come. And once again, who is the bridegroom? Okay. Who is the bride? The body of Christ. Correct? And if you have Jesus, you're part of that group. You're part of the body of Christ. All 10 virgins were doctrinally on the same page. Did you know that that you can know the right doctrine and still not be ready? You can know the right doctrine and still not be ready. I measured it. It's about 19 inches from here to here. Yeah, it is. I measured it myself. 19 inches from here to here. What does that mean? You can know something up here and never have it make the 19-inch trip south into your heart. It's possible. Each one knew that a wedding was coming. Each one knew that it was their job to be ready. Each one knew that they had a lamp. Each one knew that they were supposed to have oil for it. They knew that this wedding was supposed to take place at some undisclosed time. And the only one lacking in the wedding party was whom? The groom. The bride was ready. Bridesmaids are ready. The only one waiting is the bridegroom. How do we know that? Because it says that all 10 virgins were dressed for the wedding. They were ready and they were waiting. They expected to meet somebody. Is it possible that we can know the truth, but not have it in our hearts? Is it possible to be having enough head knowledge, but not having the right heart knowledge? Is that possible? If you know the right info, shouldn't that be enough? I mean, if you know all the right stuff, shouldn't that be enough? I can tell you everything there is to know about an airplane called the Spirit of St. Louis. I can. I know everything there is to know pretty much about the Spirit of St. Louis. I can tell you what the fabric was that covered this plane. The fabric was made of wood. No, it wasn't. It was made of a wood frame covered with a fabric, and that was covered with acetate and soap to make it watertight. But I can't fly it. I couldn't fly it. In other words, I may know everything there is to know about the Spirit of St. Louis and not know how to fly the plane. Is there a difference in knowing and believing in somebody or trusting them? You may know somebody and say, you know, that individual is a really nice person.
How many of you think I'm a nice guy? Do you understand? So, how many of you trust me? Okay, Kevin's on me then. You may think I'm a nice guy, but how many of you would trust me to remove your pendant? That would be a big, big boo-boo. You can know somebody but not trust them. You can know about somebody and not trust them. Imagine for a second that it's your wedding day, okay? The hour of the wedding ceremony has come. You get your tuxedo if you're a guy. You get on your veil if you're the bride. And then you realize, wait a minute, my favorite reruns of Gilligan's Island are on television. So you sit down, you turn on the TV, and you start watching about, you know, the Skipper and Gilligan and Crestor, Marianne, Ginger, and Mr. and Mrs. Howell. Okay? The best man or the maid of honor comes in and says, what are you doing? You should be going out there to the altar because your betrothed awaits there for you. And you say, well, I'm going to. But this is my favorite episode of Gilligan's Island. They'll understand. Okay? It's only going to be another 20 minutes. Then another episode comes on and you say, well, I got to watch that one too. Another episode comes on, you got to watch that too. The hour comes and the hour passes. Your bridesmaid or your best man comes in and says, you need to get out there because people are waiting for you. And imagine you say to them something like this. My betrothed knows how much I love Gilligan's Island. And they will understand. Yeah, but don't you know that you're already an hour late? Aren't you going to go out there and get married? And you say, well, I may or may not. One thing's for sure, my betrothed knows how much I love them, and I don't have to signify that by going and getting hitched. Does that sound like a wedding to you? Does that sound like a way a wedding should work? He or she understands my lack of outward expressions of commitment because they know me and they make allowances. I hate to tell you, but this is the same kind of language I hear from a lot of people that come to church. They'll come to me and they'll say, I've got this problem. I'll point out to them the sin that is behind the problem sometimes. And I have often heard them say things like this. I know I've got this sin in my life, but God understands. And so I'm not going to worry about it. He understands. God understands that I had a bad potty training experience, so He's going to let me live with this bad thing I've got in my life. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says, go ahead and sin because God understands? No, matter of fact, in my Bible it says something like God is not a respecter of persons. God's plan of salvation is the same for every man, woman, and child. The 10 virgins were not saved by their knowledge of an upcoming wedding. The 5 wise ones were saved by their relationship to the bridegroom. Not by their knowledge, but by their relationship. They were not saved by believing the bridegroom existed. They were not saved by their knowledge of an upcoming wedding. They were not saved by their knowledge that the bridegroom was on the way. Ladies and gentlemen, you can know all those things about the bridegroom who is going to return soon and still not be ready. That's what the story is about. Am I making myself clear? So far, so good? Okay. Look at verses 3 and 4. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Point number 3 is that the only difference made all the difference. What was the difference between the 2 groups of 5? Some had oil
And some had air. Nothing. They didn't have what they needed. The five who had oil in their lamps were able to trim their wicks and turn on their lamps when they needed to. Okay? The foolish five had no oil. All they could do was burn wick. Anybody ever burn wick? When you burn a wick, it's black and smudgy and it goes out like that. But the five wise ones had oil. Did you know that there are many places in your Old Testament that refer to the Holy Spirit as oil? Oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit in your Old Testament. There is little question, folks, that this parable, when using the term oil, is referring to the Holy Spirit. Little question. Some might argue that. The true believer, folks, has the Holy Spirit in their heart, witnessing to their salvation, sealing them unto the day of redemption. If you look at Galatians 4, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Galatians 4, 6. Paul added in Ephesians 1, "In whom you have trusted, in Him you have trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Their common condition, folks, was this. The five wise virgins and the five unwise virgins were the same, and that they were waiting for a bridegroom who took a long time coming. Okay? How long has it been? Well, if you read the book of Daniel, it tells you that the time of God's people is divided into 7 weeks, that the Messiah would come and be cut off at the end of the 69th week. Okay, beginning what we've referred to as the end times. Are we the end times? Yes, the end times started when Jesus was crucified. And we are now in the last week. But this last week has taken 2,000 years. When's He going to come? When's He coming? What if it's 2016? What if it's this coming year? Anybody here ready to jump out of their seat and go say, "Glory, hallelujah, I'm as ready as I can be"? The shout of the midnight hour goes something like this. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, come and meet him." Are we ready? Am I ready? "Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise," hey, verses 7 through 9, "give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." Matthew 25, 7 through 9. While they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who are ready had their lamps burning. They had oil, all the oil that they needed. Look at verse 10. "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what?'" We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when it's coming. Oh yeah, there's people that will try, to get you to buy their book because they say they have figured out when he's coming. Radio personality a few years ago did that. Sold a bunch of books. Got a whole bunch of visitors on his radio station, you know, listening to his radio broadcast. But it didn't happen because nobody knows the day or the hour. So if we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that it's coming, what's the one thing we should do? Be ready. We need to be ready. When will Jesus, the bridegroom, return? I can tell you exactly when it's going to be. You want to know? Here it is. Jesus will return when he's darn good and ready. There you go. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Great sermon. Adios. When will that day be? Well, we're not given to know that. We are not supposed to know. What would happen if we did know? We would diddle around for 9/10 of the time, and then just before he returns, we would start getting things straight. Folks, we need to be ready now. He might come next September. Be ready now. Because it may not be. What if the bridegroom decided today was the day? What if he decided it's going to be December 22nd, 2015? Do you have oil in your lamp? Are you ready? Tough stuff to preach. But I have to know that everybody who sits under my teaching is ready. I don't want to be caught up with him in the air and be looking down and seeing a bunch of people I love and care about not coming. I want you all there. You want to be there? Get ready. It might be this year. It might be tomorrow. Who knows when? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are indeed a child of God? That's the question. And if you can't say with 100% certainty, yes, I know for sure, today's the day. Know for sure. Amen? Does the Spirit bear witness in your spirit that you are ready? That is the question of the hour. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today knowing that yes, we serve a risen Savior. Yes, Father, we worship the King born in a manger. Whether or not he was in a stable, Father, whether or not Mary rode a donkey, whether or not the wise men were there when Jesus was still a baby, Lord, all of that is meaningless if we are not ready. So, dear God, help us to be ready. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Witness inside of us whether or not we are ready. And, Lord, show us. Because we want to be part of that wedding banquet of the Lamb. We await the return of the Lamb who is Jesus. And we ask you, God, to prepare us. Oh, dear God, give us your Holy Spirit every day that as we go out into this world, that we know he's walking beside us as he recreates the life of Jesus in us. I don't want anybody looking around. Please keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. The last sermon you're going to hear from this pulpit area in 2015 is going to give you the opportunity, if you don't know for sure, if you don't know for sure that you are saved, today is the day. All you need to do is ask Jesus to enter into your heart and save you. He'll forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you from your unrighteousness. And he will make you ready for the coming of Christ. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, if you're afraid you're one of those 5 unwise virgins who's going to knock at the door and hear Jesus say the words, "I never knew you," you can make it straight right now by lifting up your hand and saying, "Pray for me. I want to receive Jesus today." Anybody? Just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Father, our prayer would be that you would help us to be ready for that day. Lord, trim our wick. Lord, fill us with the oil that we need. And then, dear God, help us to be watchful. Lord, we don't know the day or the hour that you will return your Son. But we do know that he's coming. Help us, O Lord, to be ready. Lord, speak to our hearts. And then, Lord, speak to the world through us, because the world that we live in needs Jesus. They may be out there. There might be people out there trusting in their moral character. There may be people out there, Father, that think that because they know about Jesus, that they're ready. But Lord, it takes more than that. And we pray, dear God, that you would help us to speak those words to people that we run into. People need to know who Jesus is, yes, but they also need to know what Jesus did for us. Dear God, fill us. Lord, not just to bless us, but fill us to the point of overflowing, that all of those people that we come into contact with would know, the Father, there's something different about us. And then, Father, fill our mouths with the words to say. Father, lead us in the way of everlasting truth. And then, dear God, help us to lead others in the same path. It's in Jesus' name.